Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I love that commercial. I don't know if you remember that commercial. It's like a decade old. But my favorite part is when he comes out of the manhole. Can you hear me now? My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're here. I think we're glad each one of you are here. And we want to hear from you. We've got these connections cards here in front of you. They're a way for us to make sure as you come that you're heard, that you're seen. And really, this is us. This is us as a church, that any guest, any visitor who comes in our midst, any one of us who comes in our midst, we want to make sure that as we come in, we're celebrated. Just as we celebrate each child, as we celebrate each life that pronounces Christ as Lord, we want to hear each other and see each other. That's our topic this morning. Can you hear me? At the essence of this section, this story, chapter 3 of our 1 Samuel Who's on the Throne series, is this repeated prayer from Samuel to God. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That gets at so much, and we're going to unpack it. Three questions for us this morning. And first one's a doozy. Who uses that word? I don't know. I just used it. It's a doozy. Okay, I'm on record now. Here's the doozy. Does God still speak? Okay, some of you, you can't just let that just sit there. You have to respond. Yes, does God still speak? That's the first question. Here's the personal question. Are you listening? Sometimes. That's honest. I appreciate that. We don't want to be fake here. We want to be real people. We want to look at real things. Third question is, are you obeying? Are you obeying? Are you actually doing something about what you've heard? I guess it's dependent on if you're listening. And that is dependent on if God's still speaking. This is what we're talking about this morning. So we're here to honor God's written word. And just as the scriptures have been read to you, I'm just going to help us unpack and reflect on the story. So here's the background of this particular section, these first three verses. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And what's it say about God speaking in those days? It says, those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. And it's interesting because they had the written word of God. They had the Torah. They had the first five books of the Bible already. But it says the word of the Lord was rare. So they're expanding beyond the scriptures. It says, it expands on what that means. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, the priest, we've been seeing some of his life in the first two chapters. It has this commentary on him. Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. What have we said about reading ancient Hebrew? We said it was power-packed. It's saying a lot in a little. It's scroll form. The scrolls cost a lot. They didn't have computers. It's not like the digital age where it's just a plethora of words. Their words packed a punch. So it's included in there for a reason. It's not only a commentary on his physical reality. It's a commentary on his spiritual reality. He's mostly blind to the things of God, which is ironic because he's the pastor. He's mostly blind. Third verse, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. What's that mean? You know, in our first reading, and this is where we encourage you to continue to dwell on the scriptures, read it, reread it, read the whole thing so you know what's going on. Well, as I was rereading and as you guys set me aside to do that, Exodus 26, 21 factors into this. So it reflects on, in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, Aaron and his sons, so the priests, are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. So it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Well, I thought reading the Bible, it says it's never supposed to go out. So what do you do with that in interpreting it? There's a couple options here. First option is, well, in what had transcribed over time was that they would let it out for a time. But as many biblical commentators were say, more likely is, again, it's trying to say something. Hope has not yet disappeared, that God speaks, that God acts. But it says it's not yet gone out. There's a faint flickering. So let me ask you, what's your story? Do you identify with Eli as going like, it's really hard to see God at work in real life? Has your hope gone out? Is the word of the Lord rare in your social circles? Do people have an experience of knowing God? My story connects to Samuel's in that I grew up in the church. And I didn't yet know him for a time. And I can remember, just as the church was loving on me as I was growing up, that there'd be things as I experienced heartache, as I experienced crisis, my heart would kind of get open to God. And then life would get going, and I just get going with life, and I didn't really give any attention to God, more what was in my heart, which growing up was sports and girls and how cool I was, and then sports and girls and how cool I was. And it was this rotation. And then there came this moment where somebody asked me, what's your story? And it's a powerful question in my life, just like there's been a powerful moment here this morning between markers of child dedication and markers of saying, yes, I'm in. Thank you for saying that, Hayden. Thank you, Hannah, for your model. So somebody asked me, what's your story? And I hadn't got to the point where Hannah and Hayden just were. I said, I don't have one. I didn't yet know the Lord, though I'd been around in this whole setting. And then that story provoked in me that I didn't yet know him, and I needed to say yes. Hey, sweetheart. Yeah. She wants to be in every part of the service. This is great. Little Briella there. So in the end, I said, yes, Lord, just like they reflected. I'm in. I surrender my will. Your will be done. Can you imagine giving God total control of your life? Have you ever done that before? It's like, how on earth could I do that? I don't have control anymore. What I noticed was all of a sudden, God started meeting with me through the scriptures in a way that I'd never met with him before. The personal God, or the God out there, became the God in here, because his spirit came into me, this Holy Spirit, and we're going to unpack that a little bit in a little bit. But all of a sudden, I could have communion with God because I'd invited him to speak into my life. That's some of my story. And as I was in that fresh time, right around Hayden, your age, and Hannah's age, there was a sermon on listening to God's voice. And I remember getting the audio cassette and bringing that home and listening to the sermon. If just in case we don't put out audio cassettes, so you can't request them. But we have this thing called a website, and it records the sermons. So you can go to the northstarchurch.ca, and you can hear any sermon from the past several years. So, and find out ways to wonderfully connect here in community. Now, the part that was awesome was that it was unpacking God's word in that sermon. I still remember it. I had the audio cassette. It was talking about the four soils of the heart. And it was speaking to me. And it also wasn't. Because there wasn't any, like, of the action. Like, where's God? Does he still speak now? That's a lot of generalities. We're going to continue to dig in. Because in Samuel's case, God spoke. God spoke, and it changed his life. So, little Sammy boy, he grows up in the church. He actually sleeps there at night. And then Samuel says, here I am. Okay, so the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answers, here I am. And he ran to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. It's the middle of the night. What happens when a kid comes into your bed at the middle of the night? Just like, go to sleep, child. He says, I did not call. Go back and lie down. I'm sure that's what you say. So he went and laid down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. What do you say this time? Exactly. My son, Eli said, I did not call you. Go back, lie down. Again, the tone of your voice. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, here is, like we talked about, there's a ton of contrasts. The book is incredible. All throughout, it's teaching us about our journey with God. And it's contrasting different characters. Eli's sons, it said in the second chapter, were scoundrels. They were wicked. They were worthless. They had no regard for the Lord. They didn't know him. And so, as we read about those pronouncements, that curse on the family of Eli was because they took God's offerings, what were dedicated for him, to honor him, to glorify him. They treated them with contempt. They misused people as they came into the doors of the church. And people left hurt, and God did not get honored. And there was a pronouncement on that family, and Eli didn't deal with it. He prioritized his sons over God, and that's part of where this whole pronouncement, this judgment on the injustice, that's where it happened. Samuel stands in contrast. Who's Samuel? Just brief review. He's the one whose mom couldn't get pregnant. And mom was at the church building praying and praying and asking for a son and dedicated her child to the Lord even before she had one. Back to the story. We're in the middle of the night. He's come again, second time. What happens? Verse 8, a third time, Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. A wonderful prayer, modeling of a prayer of how we're to pray. So Samuel goes, he lays down, Lord come, stood there calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And then on comes this pronouncement against the injustices of Eli's family. How could Samuel bear the burden of that? Samuel goes back to bed, lays down until morning, then he goes about his morning chores. Again, I'm sure your kids, you know, before you wake up, they just get up and they start doing their morning chores. What's going on in your head if you're Eli? Let's say your child, your niece, your nephew, your grandchild, you have this experience with them. What's going on in your head as you're waking up, as you're getting ready? I think it might have to do with how you feel about your relationship with God. Are you curious? Are you just like, whoa, I wonder what that was about? And maybe start praying. Or is it like, I got to shut that out of my mind because I am totally freaked out? Eli says, I got to know. So he comes to Samuel. He says, what did he say? What did God say to you? And then he says, don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Have you ever said something like that? I think maybe there's a little bit of a translation of 21st century Canadian going, whoa, you talked to him like that? Compared to a 1000 BC Middle Eastern man. I think there may be different phrases in how we say it. Wait till this person comes home. But, and then little Samuel, you just picture him like looking up at Eli, this father figure, and pronouncing this horrible, hard judgment of all that he has not done right, how he has abused his position in the community, in the church. He has not dealt with sin in his life that should have been dealt with, the sin he was responsible for, even though it wasn't particularly him. He's kind of a mixed figure here. Very interesting response. He says, what would you say, first of all? What would you say? Would you go into denial? Oh, that wasn't God speaking. Would you start blaming people? Oh, it was my sons. It was this person. Would you get angry at Samuel? Would you try and deflect, distract, change the topic? Here's what Samuel says to his credit. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Not my will, but yours be done. He submits to God's will. And he stands in contrast to two situations where other figures in this book of Samuel stand in power. Saul, the king, who when pronounced judgment on his authority, he in anger tries to kill those around him who would threaten. He tries to hold on to the throne. David, on the other hand, stands in contrast and says, whatever the Lord wills, let his will be done, and I'm not going to grab at what's not mine to grab at. Now, there's also a layer missing here from Eli. Though it's remarkable, there isn't repentance. There isn't, yeah, I messed up, I got to make this right with God. David later commits a horrible sin, horrible atrocity, and yet he's known as a man after God's heart. And he models a total seriousness of his sin, a repentance, a turning the other way. So there's two models, not only of saying God's will be done, but obeying and repenting of sin and living the way God calls us to. So then it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. Let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Not one. In all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, so the most northern town to the most southern town, everybody recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. They recognized God was at work in his life. Do the people around you recognize that God is at work in your life to the point where they go, you know, whatever that person says, they are so tuned in to God that not one of their words do I just kind of slough off. How close is your walk with God? Here's the essence of this passage, of what it cuts down to. If you want to know God, you got to invite him to speak. If you want to know God, you got to invite him to speak. So here's the question. Is this a specific story from a time gone by? Or is it a story that teaches us for today? In Samuel's case, it said the word of the Lord was rare. It didn't happen very often. We've talked about how you don't read the Bible flat. There's a continual trajectory, an unveiling. This is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It's a word of the Old Agreement. And it was that God delivered them and that they were to live exactly according to the law in order to be right with God. And people think we're still under that Old Covenant. What's God say? He says, you can read the trajectory. Ezekiel, we got it on the screen here. Ezekiel 36, there's this unveiling. This comes much later after Samuel. This prophet speaking on God's behalf. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. There's an irony there. This movement from the Old Covenant, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments to the New Covenant through Jesus. And then this giving of the Spirit. Let's look at the next verse. John 15, 26. When the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes, sent from God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he'll testify about me. Let's continue in the progressing, unveiling into this new covenant we now live in. Peter, Jesus' disciple, one of the apostles, who the scriptures are handed down to us, affirmed and handed down to us from Jesus through his disciples, through the apostles. Peter preaches this sermon, and there's this moment where he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on how many people? All people. That means you and me. All people. For those who would receive him, for those who would acknowledge him, he would give the right to become children of God. Part of the inheritance of being a child of God. Briella did so good. She lasted so long. Yes, bless you. The progressing, or when it comes to being a child of God, the inheritance is the Spirit and it's heaven. And it's quite an inheritance. You don't, and it puts perspective to any money battles, any current problems we have. It's like we grasp, I've got an inheritance coming. And we already get the down payment, the Spirit, God's work in us now. So did God just speak in this passage, or does he speak to us now? Who do you most identify with in the story so far? Do you identify with Eli being really hard to see God at work, near spiritually blind? Do you identify with Samuel having grown up in the church, but you don't really know him? Do you identify with Hannah's heartache, her pain, her depression of unfulfilled desires, unfulfilled prayers? Do you identify with her husband, Elkanah, who looks to do the right thing, known as a man after God's heart, and then also shaped maybe by the hurt and brokenness of those around you? Or maybe the second half of Hannah's story, to identify with a life of incredible blessing, where just there's incredible blessing. You just recognize it's all from God as you've laid down what's most precious to him, saying, not my will, but yours be done. Or do you identify with this second piece of Samuel, where you have a close, living, walking relationship with God where he is with you? Or do you identify with really treating God and anyone who identifies himself as the people of faith with contempt, and how you treat him, his name, anybody who says they're a Christian? Who else is there? There's the people of Israel who've been hurt as they show up at church. And that's their a shaping experience. They went to go and connect with God, and they got hurt by people. Who do you most connect with? If you want to know God, you have to invite him to speak. And it's not just God, it's the Lord. It's very clear when it says the Lord, that was the revealed covenant name of God. When Moses said, "Who are you, God?" God said, "I am who I am." And in Hebrew, that translates into Yahweh. And they so revered God's name that they didn't even say it. They wouldn't say Yahweh, they'd say the Lord. His covenant name, this is who he is. That God is a God who's personally known. If you want to know the Lord, you got to invite him to speak. So you got to know who God is. If you want to know, let's unpack that word know. That word knowing, we approach knowledge as very informational. It's very Greek culture. But when it's written in Hebrew, it's totally different. It's an experiential knowledge. That's what they mean by knowing. Something I've encountered. They used it even to the point of it being a spiritual euphemism for sex. I know, think about it. Like, yeah, the junior highs, like when I was in junior high, I'd giggle at something like this, but just not giggle. I'd laugh and punch my buddy or whatever. But Adam knew his wife. Like it says that in the scriptures. It's a encounter. If you think about that wonderful picture of sex, it's a total knowing. It's an intimacy. So this word knowing God, it's not meant to be a philosophical position. Knowing, to know God is an experiential reality. Your brain comprehends it. Your emotions comprehend it. Your experiences comprehend it. What's it mean to know the Lord, you got to invite him to speak. So the third piece is inviting him to speak. How do we do that? Our women's Bible study is going through a study right now called Discerning the Voice of God by Priscilla Schreier. And in that book, there's a very helpful paradigm. 5 M's makes it easy to remember. How do you discern when God is speaking? We have that on PowerPoint slide here, just unveiling it. So in discerning, sensing, what is it, God, you're saying to me? What's the message? There's got to be a waiting it out. And to clarify, is like God speaking. It's not just an emotional roller coaster of like my own emotions, but it's like I'm really trying to set aside space for God to speak. So as I pray, I'm really paying attention to my thoughts. I'm paying attention to if somebody's name comes up that maybe needs prayer, I'm praying for them or give them a call or go visit them. If a truth comes up, I really pay attention to that. Discerning the message. Live in the mode of prayer. So when I'm sensing God saying something, if it's a word, a person, or even a word or a picture, God speaks through pictures too. I'm praying about that, those impressions that come in, because we live in a reality where the Spirit is in us if we've invited the Spirit to come and speak. So I'm talking to God a lot about this. I'm not just jumping to conclusions. And then I'm searching out the model of Scripture. Does this hold up to who God says he is in the Scriptures? Is this totally counter what revealing Jesus as Lord, revealing the kind of life we're to live? Then it's probably not from God then, if it doesn't line up. Submit to the ministry of Eli. What did we see? Samuel didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to listen to God. So there's this model here. Even though Eli's a broken model, he models for us the need to go to someone more spiritually mature to sort out what God's saying to you. How does this sit? Hey, life group. Hey, Bible study. Hey, pastor. This is what I'm sensing God's doing in my life. How does that sit? Fifthly, expect the mercy of confirmation. So that is the external confirming of an internal stirring. Jenny, you modeled this principle for us this morning of, I felt God was stirring this verse up in my heart. It didn't really seem like a parenting verse. And then I open my bulletin and there's the very verse. That's what he does. Do we have eyes to see him speak? To see him at work? To hear from him? So, what's this mean for you? Have you invited a knowable, personal God? Reveals himself in the Old Testament as the Lord, Yahweh. What's his name in the New Testament? What do we call ourselves? What do we call ourselves? Christians. His covenant name from now on is Jesus. He has come, revealing even more of who he is. I am who I am. This is another look at who I am, Jesus. This is what God looks like. This is what love looks like. And this is what it means to be a Christian, is to follow in the way of Jesus, to accept his death on a cross, and also to accept and marvel that he is not dead. He's not still on the cross. He has risen from the grave. And as he ascended into heaven, God the Father and Jesus the Son sent the Spirit to us. And that God still speaks. Do you give him access to speak into your heart, to the throne of your life? Have you given him access to speak at work, at school? When you go into your high school, when you go to the college, do you turn off the invitation for God to speak? Or do you turn on that opportunity for God to speak? When family life, work life, your heart, your church community, let's invite him to speak. What's your posture? Is God as Lord, the revealed Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is he invited to speak into your life? Thank you, guys. Wow. Does God speak? Yeah. Are we listening? Time is getting away from us. There's so much more to say in this area. I'll end with a story of my own. 2 years ago, actually this week, I had to see the chiropractor twice because I was wrestling with my kids, and they're getting bigger. And these picking it up and throwing them on the bed, it's, I don't know, I got to go back to the gym apparently. I heard that, Ray. 2 years ago, and this happens to me a couple times a year, I was in the same spot and I went to look up the massage therapist who I always go to, and she wasn't available for like 3 weeks. So then I went somewhere else, saw this other place, there was an appointment available within an hour. So then I just prayed about it. I just said, God, do I have peace in going to this place? I don't know them there. And I felt peace. So I made the appointment, went for the massage, and as I'm getting help with my back, and just at the very beginning, I just invited God into the space. God, fill your presence here. And the girl gave me a massage. I know it's weird telling a massage story up front. Too much information, right, Mike? Yeah, that's my thumbs up. At the end of the massage, I just pray in my heart because I feel blessed. I say, God, how can I bless her? And these words come into my head of, ask about Stephen. Ask about Stephen? What is that? I'm there on the massage table getting a massage, and this thought comes up, ask about Stephen. Sounds like Dave, but Dave would never say that. Who's Stephen? So I'm left with this quandary. Do I ask about Stephen, or do I just let it go? For me, it was like, oh, this is just too random to let go. There's more pain in wondering whether this was God than asking the uncomfortable question about Stephen. So I said, thanks for the great massage. Do you know Stephen? And she blurted out, Stephen Berg, or whatever his last name was. And I said, I don't know. This is all while getting a massage. I don't know. And then there's this awkward pause, and I'm just like, oh, God, this is so awkward and uncomfortable. I still have to stay here. I can't go. I just totally missed it. And then after this long, and I start to say, well, and then she interrupts me and she goes, well, I just broke up with my boyfriend ever since high school, Stephen. And then she said, does this happen to you often? And I said, I'm a Christian. I believe that God speaks and God wants to know us. I'm a pastor at a church down the street, and he cares about what you're going through. She didn't say anything else the rest of the time, and I tried to go back to that place, and she had left, so I never got to follow up. But what I saw there was that God intimately cared about people, and he wants to speak into our midst. And he's really looking for people who will just give space and courage to follow as he leads and to obey. When it comes to knowing the Lord, you gotta invite him to speak. So let's just take a little space and invite God to speak, and let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to what he stirs in our heart. Is it a word? Is it a person? Is it a picture? And then if you need some help discerning those things, we've got those 5 M's that we paid attention to earlier. So I'll just invite him to speak. I'll leave some space, and then I'll respond.